Well, it's good to be with you again this morning, and we're going to look at God's Word together from the passage we had read to us. First of all, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have spoken your unchanging word. We pray that we may hear that word for us this morning. We pray that you will come have your way among us as we listen to your voice. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning and speak to each one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Right, I think you'll remember that a fortnight ago, Mandy started a new series from 2 Timothy. She entitled it Entrusted. And the key verse was chapter 1, verse 14. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You remember that Paul was reaching the end of his life. He's sitting in a Roman cell. He's chained to the guard. He knows he's soon to be executed. So he hands over the baton that he's kept for so long to the much younger Timothy, entrusting him with the word of God. What deposit did Paul entrust Timothy with? Well, Mandy told us three things. At least I wrote three things down. She may have told us lots more. He entrusted us with our lives. We need to live well, walking in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. Then secondly, we're entrusted with the truth, not swaying from the words of the Lord Jesus who announced, I am the truth. And thirdly, he entrusts Timothy with the gospel, which is already proclaimed is the power of God unto salvation. And he urges Timothy to guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, defend it with all your might, because we remember that attack is the best form of defense. It maybe isn't as Mandy holds that Chelsea flag up. They think defense is the best form of attack, and it's worked this year for them. But he says to Timothy, don't ever drop the baton. And so we come to today. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. We're told that we've been entrusted with God's word. As the Apostle Peter tells us later, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. But let's remind ourselves of God's text. Verse 16. I hope you can read it there. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And at the bottom, I've encircled that word, all. All scripture. Don't get in the way of thinking, but it's just selected parts. I know the English Bible translated it, every inspired word of God is truthful. But if you read that, just cross it out. It's all scripture, not just parts that are useful. The Greek word for that thing is God-breathed. That's the English word. The Greek word is theo Theophusos. Theophusos. It's sometimes translated inspired by God. But the writer is saying something special. He's saying that Scripture is God speaking to us. Of course, he uses human agents to do that. It's 100% the work of human agents, but it's also 100% inspired by God, just as the Lord Jesus was fully human and fully God. This is the way in which Jesus treated the scriptures of his day. For him, what scripture said, God said. And if Jesus is our Lord, our attitude to scripture should be the same as his. And this doesn't mean there are no difficulties as we read the Bible. Even Peter says he found some of Paul's letters hard to understand. And Chris and I are at present reading through the Old Testament, and we're finding so many passages in the book of Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel so difficult to understand. We're reading every day things that don't seem to belong to God's character or belong to great heroes of faith as Gideon or King David. You know, we read the other day as an introduction this. And a couple of years ago, we visited a little town in North Buckinghamshire called Olney. And in Olney, there was a museum, which was the Museum for Cooper and Newton. John Newton, who we all know from Amazing Grace and being a slave trader, he mentored a man named William Cooper. And Cooper had experienced great tragedy. His mother died when he was 6. His father died while he was still young. But he qualified as a barrister. Outwardly, he was very successful. However, William Cooper suffered from serious depression. And when applying for an administrative post in the House of Lords that entitled a formal examination, Cooper was so disturbed by the prospect of sitting an exam that he attempted suicide. For the rest of his life, he suffered from great mental illness. When he was in his 30s, John Newton encouraged Cooper to begin composing hymns. He wrote powerfully of the joys and sorrows of everyday life. But in 1774, he suffered such a severe episode of mental illness that he was prevented from entering into his intended marriage to Mary Unwin. He was crestfallen, but shortly afterwards, in perhaps his most famous hymn, William Cooper wrote this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. God is good. God is love. And God loves you and me. And God has revealed himself supremely in Lord Jesus. All this we know. And then we read passages in God's word that don't seem to fit in with our understanding of God. You may also have experiences in life that don't seem to fit either. But we cannot put God in a box. He's far greater than we can ever conceive. Such passages in the Bible are mysterious. And even Jesus said on one occasion, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Sometimes that understanding may come in our lifetime. Some things we'll only understand when we eventually meet the Lord. Things we read that don't seem to fit with God's character at all. There are moral and historical difficulties, and some apparent contradictions. And some of the difficulties can be explained by the context in which the authors were writing. It's important to remember that the Bible was written 1,500 years ago, at least, over 1,500 years ago at least, by at least 40 authors, kings, scholars, philosophers, fishermen, poets, statesmen, historians, and doctors. There's a whole range of genres: historical, narrative, poetry, prophecy, letters, and apocalyptic literature. But it's still very important to hold on to the fact that all scripture is inspired by God. God breathed it. Even if we cannot immediately resolve all the difficulties, and if we do, it should transform the way in which we live our life. Sometimes, though, when pressures mount and the constant plate spinning wears us down, we tend to skip our Bible reading so we can get on with the important to-do list. It seems such a luxury to read the Bible when so much else requires our attention. But in fact, the opposite is true. It's in studying and meditating on the Word of God that we're equipped to handle all that God allows in our lives. And it's good to develop a discipline in our Bible reading. Sometimes we might find it useful to use Bible notes. But a book I've discovered recently, and which we've been reading from over the last 2 years, is this one, Nicky Gumbel, The Bible in 1 Year, a commentary by Nicky Gumbel. I know it says The Bible in 1 Year. We've been taking a year and a half, and we still haven't got halfway through. We've read all the way through the New Testament. Now we're reading all the way through the Old Testament. It might have been more useful to mix them up a bit. And after that, we're reading all the poetic books, such as the Psalms. This book not only shows you the passages to read, but it has helpful examples to introduce each day, like the one I've just read. And it's got a very helpful commentary to study after each of the passages. I know that several of us are finding it very useful and preventing that pick and mix approach we often develop. You know, sometimes we treat God's word as a bag of pick and mix. We choose the verses we like and we ignore the rest. Sometimes we try to manipulate verses so that they say what we would like them to say. One preacher, when asked about the things he was preaching, said, "I never ever preach from Leviticus. It's so boring, and I've never found anything to read that's useful in it." And John Snow, while he was being interviewed in the States recently about his religious beliefs, said this: "But the problem with the Bible, as is well illustrated in Middle America, is it's very open to a pick and mix approach." Now, how do we read the Bible? Do we read it like a shopper in a supermarket, only picking out the verses and the books that appeal to us? Do we read it as a newspaper article, only reflecting one individual's opinion? Or do we read it as we're connected to the main power supply, let's reflect on the fact that we're holding the very Word of God in our hands. Do we need to make changes in the way that we read the Scriptures? Let's ask God to show us Christ through the Bible. Pray that God would show us how inspired and powerful His Word is. Just prepare to be amazed. And Paul lists here four things that all Scripture is useful for. And he wants us to grasp this fundamental truth, because the Scriptures are God-breathed. They are the means of completely equipping every single Christian. Firstly, he explains the Bible is useful for teaching. We need to study the Bible individually. We need to study it in our house groups. We need to hear Spirit-filled preaching from the pulpit. The Bible must become our authority so we learn how to please God in all things. Remember how many times Jesus took his disciples to a quiet place just to explain the Scriptures to them. One of the examples in the Sermon on the Mount, where we'll see this, he took them to a quiet place and he taught them from his Word. But don't let us kid ourselves. At times, the Bible will be uncomfortable to read, because it said it's useful for rebuking. The Scriptures show us what's wrong in our lives. They expose the darkness which needs to be brought to life. Often we find the Lord Jesus doing just that. Reading Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, how we calm the storm. It says this: that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was very nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" We'll be able to think of many other examples when Jesus rebuked things or individuals, especially Simon Peter. Thirdly, the Bible is also useful for correcting. The Greek word for this means lifting a person back on his or her feet, restoring them to a true way of living. There's always a second chance for each one of us. I think there's a lovely example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8, when it says Ezra stood up on a wooden pulpit and opened the newly discovered Scriptures and began to read to the assembled people. It says there was great rejoicing that the Word of God had again come to the people, and they spent the rest of that day in worship. And the following day, they found themselves in confessing their wrongdoings. And from then, they found themselves serving the Lord. And finally, Paul goes on to say, the Scriptures are necessary for training in righteousness. This means to be like Christ, to be conforming to his will and his way in every aspect of our life. Jesus spent 40 days doing this with his disciples after the resurrection. And then after the ascension, at the end of Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And the result, they found the church wasn't a building, it was a community, and they were fully equipped to serve the Lord. Mandy looked at the thesaurus to show what the first word empowered meant. We'll look at it to show what it says about equipped. It says this: furnished, fitted out, prepared, appointed, fit, outfitted, ready, provided, and supplied. God provides every need in his total purpose for us. All scripture gives us the tools for everything we need. So the servant of God is fully prepared, complete for every good work. You know, we often fall into the trap of thinking that reading the Bible is a duty rather than a delight. Yes, we have days when we simply seem to be going through the motions. But even on those days, God uses the scriptures to cleanse, to refine, to equip us. The Bible is God's entrusted gift to us to help us navigate our way through life, to deal with uncertainties, to face hardships, to cope with the demands of service. Don't let us ever cut ourselves off from God's voice. Let's ask him to graciously use his word to teach us, to rebuke and cope with the demands of service, to train us in righteousness so that we're thoroughly equipped for all he puts into our path today and every day. He's got so much to continue to teach us. We never know it all. As Graham Kendrick put it, teach me to love with your heart of compassion. Teach me to trust in the word of your promise. Teach me to hope in the day of your coming. Teach me to dance to the beat of your heart. That's one of my favorite songs. It's one of the prayers that I prayed for 30 years and still God hasn't answered it. He's probably said, wait. No, more likely, knowing me, he said no. I won't ever be able to teach you to dance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed. We thank you that you breathed into human beings your voice so that we can read today your word. We pray that you may teach us to trust in the word of your promise and use it to help us to live your life in this world today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.